It was January 25, 1998 that this first started, so this is my sixth Super Bowl Sunday with you in a row. And I've enjoyed every one of them, and I just want you to know I'm carrying my honorary membership card, First Assembly, San Antonio, Texas, in my billfold. Last year I said, I come here so regularly, I should be a member. When I got home, this came in the mail. The board voted me an honorary member. It has my picture on it and Dr. Wayne Clark's name. And I just want you to know, you're with me constantly, whether you like it or not. What a day we had yesterday, I'm telling you. I hope my folk at home don't hear about what kind of weather I played golf in yesterday. They will question my leadership ability. I thought Jimmy would have that driver with him in church. He was hanging on to that new driver he won. But it was a great day, and you've got hearty people down here. This coffee thing with your pastor was really interesting. We were out there all wet. It was cold, and the lady came by with the cart, and he wanted some coffee. So he got a cup of coffee, and I'm sitting there in the cart next to him. And you know these things have this little thing you lift up and you drink out of it. But evidently he got confused because his mouth was at a different spot on the cup and the coffee was going down his neck. And so I thought, well, I'll cherish that memory for a long time to come. I think he's okay. I've checked him out since. I want my wife to come up here a minute. I'm taking a few advantages this year because, come on, dear. On June the 6th this year, we will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. And a couple of years, Mary Ann wasn't able to come with me because of a ministry wives retreat she heads, but that was last week, so it worked out good. And I'm taking some of San Antonio home with me because we didn't come with this. That was not in the suitcase when I came, but obviously it's going home. What can I say? After 50 years, it is hopeless anyway. So. This is Mary Ann. We met in Bible College in Springfield, Missouri in 1951. She was from Wisconsin and I was from Washington State. We met in Missouri, and only God can put things like that together. And if you will remember, I call her my Swiss Miss, because she's full Swiss and very proud of it, and from Wisconsin, as I often say. And her dad was a Swiss cheese maker, so she knows all about that. So say hello, and thanks for spending these years with me.
Oh, yes. Actually, my husband went to the Philippines on January the 2nd and came back on the 10th. And I decided during that trip I did not want to be a widow. I travel with him. And so to let him go that far away, it just gave me a funny feeling. But I thank God. He has been so good to us. And truly, God is for us, isn't he? His word is true, and if we follow him together, and that was our desire when we started out, was just to serve the Lord, not having any clue what lay ahead, you know? And never dreamed we would be able to travel and see what God is doing around the world. And now, as district superintendents, we get into a lot of churches, and it's such a joy to come to a healthy church. Mm-hmm. You can just about walk in and know by the Spirit, you know, what kind of a church this is. And so this morning, it's a joy to be in a healthy church. And we love to come and be with the Clarks. And yes, we do love to shop in San Antonio. You have the best bargains in January and February here. I just think it's marvelous. Can't turn down those incredible buys. So, anyway, thank you for letting me do that.
You're welcome.
I wanted to match you today.
So. Yeah, I see that.
Right. I'm glad I got to come along this time, and God bless you. You are at a good point where God just is moving and guiding and leading, and my husband's going to give more inspiration today.
If I get a chance, I will.
Right. He went to the Philippines and spoke eight times in 5 days, but he couldn't turn down that opportunity because they gathered the ministers from the country. He said, I love to, you know, impact the ministers of an area, and that was the whole country of the Philippines. So God is good, and I just give him all the glory. Amen?
Thank you. Judy's waiting for you now.
All right.
Oh, we have a lot of fun together. For all of you young people who may be here, this is Nate Cole's grandmother, too, so I just thought you'd like to know that. Speaking of the Philippines, it's amazing how English is being spoken around the world now. It's almost become the world's language. And out in the Philippines, in the city of Manila, 10 million people, every sign I saw was in English, every one of them. And I looked over at a building while we were jostling through traffic, and I saw on this dirty-looking building this word, vulcanizing. And then it said, and eatery. Now, how do those two go together? But evidently, while they fix tires, they give people something to eat. I had a hard time figuring that out. But English is interesting. In Tokyo, there was a sign in a tailor shop which said, ladies can have a fit upstairs. They don't always get these words right, but it, you know, they're there. One elevator in Bucharest said, during the repair of this elevator, we want you to know that you will be unbearable. So on and on it goes. It's great to travel and see what's happening around the world. And it's wonderful to be in San Antonio. You have the best basketball team for my liking, other than the Sacramento Kings, of course. But I enjoy your Spurs. They're a good bunch. And may they have a good season, except in the finals. Well, your pastor called me the other day and asked me to do something I don't usually do, and that is to repeat a message. He asked if I would repeat the message I preached the first time I came. And you will remember that message by the word work. And our text is in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 5, and then over into chapter 9. Chapter 5 of John, verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. I don't know that we often think of God and the Son as having to work. But here Jesus is explicit in explaining, my Father has been working, and I have been working. And then in chapter 9 of the same book, Jesus said in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Well, I was reading these verses one day when this word suddenly stood out to me. I was reminded of a passage in the Old Testament where Ezra and Nehemiah, partners in God's work, saw the broken down walls of the city of Jerusalem, and they decided that they needed to be rebuilt, that it was a discredit to God for the ancient city to be in such disrepair. So together they set about garnering their forces to rebuild the walls of the city. Now the enemy of Jerusalem and Israel was not happy about that. And so they had to do two things. They had to hold a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other in order to defend themselves from the enemy that did not want them to repair or replace the wall of Jerusalem. And in the midst of all of this, when the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates were burned with fire, they said to the people, "Let us rebuild the walls." And the reaction was much like it is in many places when a dream is exposed. They said, "It's impossible. There's no way that this can be done. Don't you know we are in war and we have an enemy right outside the gate?" But in chapter 4 of Nehemiah and verse number 6, it says, "So built we the wall, for the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And then I saw the Old Testament and the New Testament beautifully bound together. The people had a mind to work. The Father has been working, and I have been working, and I must do the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no one can work. When I was pastoring years ago in Olympia, Washington, and our church had grown from 200 to 2,000 people, and 5% of the population of that community was in church, our church, on a given Sunday morning, somebody stepped into my office one day and asked me a question no one had ever asked me before. The question was, "Give me the secret of the success of this church." Well, to tell you the truth, I hadn't had time to even think about that. I had just been working. And because I had not thought about it, I answered him very succinctly and very quickly. I said, "I can give you the answer in one word." And he brightened up, thinking, "This is great. I can take this back home and use this." And I said, "The secret of the success of this church is work." And he kind of had a depressed look come over him. And he walked out of my office and left. And I don't know that I've ever seen him again. Because that's not really the most happy thought to a lot of people. But let me tell you, whatever walk of life you're in today, it is the secret of success. The folks who will play in the Super Bowl this afternoon are there because of hard work. Let me tell you that for sure. If you've ever seen any of the specials on Jerry Rice, who used to play with the 49ers and now he's with the Raiders, you will know that he is the great player he is because of his conditioning program. This man has such little body fat, you can hardly find it, because he runs the hills, he climbs the stadium stairs. He has a work ethic like very few athletes have. And he would tell you that the secret of my success, being the most proficient pass receiver in the history of the game, is because of work. And I don't know any church that builds a great ministry without work. I don't know any business that builds a great business without work. And I don't know any successful marriage where two people are not willing to work at it. I sometimes say my wife and I will soon be married 50 years. 48 of those have been really happy. But if you put the days together out of those 50 where you really had to work at some things, they would mount up to quite a bit. Because it isn't always roses and peaches and cream. There are things you tool out. There are things you work at. And unless you are willing to work, you're not going to make it. And that's the failure of so many today in our society. So let's take the word, and we make our sermon outline out of the letters of the word work. as I pondered the question asked me in my office that day years ago, what is the secret of the success of this church? And I thought about my answer off the top of my head. It is work. I sat down at my desk. I wrote the word down, and I began to think about it. And this is what came to me that day, and it may be a help to you. The letter W stood for the word willingness. Willingness. You have to be willing to be a success. You have to be willing to have a marriage that works. There is nothing really that happens to us in life without our willingness to let it happen. It is true about what you ate this morning. You got up and had to choose between 5 different kinds of cereals. What a decision. Willingness decides, I'm going to eat this kind. You're not here today other than the fact you were willing to be here. When I stood at the altar almost 50 years ago in Monroe, Wisconsin, the Swiss cheese capital of America, and saw this lady come down the aisle, the minister then said to me, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And I wanted to say, well, what do you think I'm here for? But it is a question that is asked in every ceremony. Why? Because the minister wants to know if you're willing to go through all of the vicissitudes that marriage brings. Will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Well, I said enthusiastically, I will. And then he turned to her and said, will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? And she didn't answer immediately. And I have this sinking feeling in my heart. I've come all this way. I even bought this suit to be married. And my friends are here. And this is going to end. I mean, and the reason it really bothered me in those few seconds was I heard her parents weeping in the front row. I mean, they were sobbing. Their only daughter, they have 2 boys, but this was the girl. And she was going to go with this young fellow who wanted to be a preacher and go somewhere beyond hometown. And they're just sobbing their hearts out. And I'm standing there thinking, she hears them and she isn't sure. And I thought, oh my Lord, is this it? And then suddenly she turned toward the minister and I heard her softly say, I will. Whew. Man, what a relief. I didn't waste the time or the money. We were going to start our married life together that day. And we have been willing ever since to fight through whatever is necessary in order to make it work. And so in any phase of life, it is true, churches like yours must be willing to grow. You cannot grow unless you are willing. There must be a change in sometimes attitude, sometimes even location, in order to grow. When I went to Sacramento, they were very proud of their 13 acres and their domed building, which was unique in terms of Sacramento, California. But I'm telling you, I knew what God was going to do could not be done on 13 acres, all locked in with not enough parking, and with a building that had a dome where in the 5th row, the sound went right to the middle of that dome and bounced back and spread throughout that whole sanctuary. It was unique. Very unique. There was one furnace in that whole building which heated the entire thing. If you wanted one meeting, you had to heat up the whole thing, which isn't too smart. And so I said to the brethren quite early on, you know, I believe we ought to be looking for some property. And you know how board members can look at you sometimes, like, what did he say? Doesn't he know how sacred this piece of ground is? And what it took to get here? But that was 20 years ago. And 20 years ago isn't today. And not every member of a family drives a car to church. They didn't drive that way. They came together. Now the kids have one, and mom has one, and dad has one, and you have to have four more spaces per family than you used to have. And so it just takes a lot of property if you're going to reach people. That's why these huge malls have been a success. You don't have to look for a meter. You just pull in and find an empty spot and go in there if you're a lady and spend 6 hours shopping. If you're a man, you get as close as you can, you run in, you run out, and you're gone. But it's different with each of us. So I pray, God, give us a miracle. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make this church what it ought to be. Give us a miracle. Give us a miracle. I encourage the board to pray. Give us a miracle. And one day in my office came a businessman wanting to talk about property. He had just obtained this big piece of property on a major freeway in Sacramento. And he said, do you think that part of that would make a good location for a church? I said, not only is it the best one I've seen, but I think you ought to make it a gift to this ministry because we need a miracle. And when I said it, I shocked myself. I said, did I really say that? I'd never done anything like that before, but it came right out of my heart, out of the willingness of my heart. And it shocked him more than it did me. I was going to pray a nice pastoral prayer over the idea. And he got up before I could do anything and headed for the door. He got a hold of the doorknob and turned and said to me, I'll call you back. And he was gone. And the devil said, you are really stupid. I had no problem with that whatsoever. I agreed. That's the way it seemed until the next morning at 10:30 when my phone rang and my secretary said, it's him. I knew exactly what she meant. I picked that phone up with somewhat of fear in my heart. And he said, good morning. It's yours. Took him two words, only took me one. I said, hallelujah! 63 acres of property on a major freeway with 144,000 cars a day passing by. And it was ours. You know what that property's worth today? $80 to $100 million. Just the property. Where did that come from? It came out of a willingness to say, God, you do for us whatever you want to do. And we built over 200,000 square feet of building, 18 acres of athletic ground with a football stadium, a track, lighted tennis courts, lighted softball fields, a hardball diamond, a picnic area. Our son pastors that church today. If you were to go there today, you'd find thousands of people worshiping the Lord on that freeway with a huge school meeting all during the week, a Bible Institute where we're training ministers to preach the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that church, now 18 years after we moved in, just had a capital campaign and have raised $17 million to build more and to refurbish and to bring it all up to date. That is a miracle. And it was done with joy and with gladness and excitement and faith. So, what do you need better? What do you need bigger? Are you willing? When the temple was being built, the people brought a willing offering unto the Lord. See, if you're not even a Christian today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you don't know what I know, that my sins are forgiven. I have been washed in the blood. All you have to do is be willing. That's why we give altar calls. That's why we appeal to people to give their life to Jesus Christ. Because once you become willing, all of heaven comes to your aid. But God does not force himself on anybody. He appeals to you by the Holy Spirit, but you must be willing to say, yes, Lord, I will. Just like at the marriage altar. I will. And it happened. The second letter is the letter O, and that's stands for the word opportunity. Opportunity. I pastor, as a superintendent, some ministers who call me and say, I'm tired of pastoring an opportunity. I'd like a church this time. But you know what? I have never been called to a church. I've always been called to an opportunity. And that's what I think life is all about. Every challenge we've had as married people has been an opportunity. And I thank God for that because it keeps us on the cutting edge of things. God works, Jesus works, and they take advantage of the opportunity that society presents in any part of the world at any given time. This is a unique time in history. People are fearful about tomorrow. People are fearful about their sons who are in military and their daughters who are in military service. There is a fear that is encompassing the land, and in the midst of that fear stands the Church of the Living God with one of the greatest opportunities it has ever known. To say we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if you plug into Him, you don't have to worry about Al-Qaeda. You don't have to worry about the stock market. You don't have to worry about your job. Your faith is in Almighty God, and He always uses an opportunity to grow you and make you better than you've ever been before. That's the day the church lives in. It's a day of great opportunity. Over in those Wisconsin farms where my wife came from, huge farms, these dairy farms, they're beautiful. But those farmers have to get up very early in the morning, go out and milk the cows. And on one of these farms, a little kitten learned that if they got out into the barn about 5:30, it could get all the fresh milk it wanted as it ran over the edge of those buckets. And so it was like picnic every morning for this little kitten. And one morning, the milk was warmer than usual and more tasty than usual, and he got so excited with his opportunity that he plunged headlong into one of those freshly drawn pails of milk, hit his head on the bottom, finally got his equilibrium and his whiskers stuck up through the foam on the top of that bucket and was heard to purr, "Oh, for a capacity equal to my opportunity." That's the way I look at life. Oh, for a capacity equal to my opportunity. And that's what God is looking for in churches like First Assembly. For a capacity equal to the opportunity. Do you folk know that there are thousands of people out there today who don't have a clue about the future? They don't even know they're lost and going to hell. And in the midst of this opportunity is this church. With a tremendous possibility of reaching many of those people. You've got the right message. The choir this morning was better than anything you're going to hear at halftime on the Super Bowl today. That was anointed of God. This is a moment of opportunity for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I pastored in Marion, Ohio, which was my first pastorate, I had 35 people when I went there. Three men. One of them was in a wheelchair from polio. He was the treasurer. One of them had lost an arm in an industrial accident. He was the secretary. The third one was unsaved. He was drugged to church by his wife, and he didn't want to be there. Well, I was the fourth. So I looked at that building where we met on Herman Street, and what in the world could happen on Herman Street? The paint was peeling off, and I thought, this place has got to be fixed up. Well, the man in the wheelchair bought the paint. The man with the industrial accident held the ladder, and the man who was unsaved wouldn't come. So I was the fourth man in the fire. And you go inside, and you were inside the church. That was it. There wasn't a foyer. There wasn't anything in there. There wasn't even a restroom. I mean, this was years and years ago. So I put some walls up and some doors on one side of that church where there were three pillars down the middle, moved the platform over, moved the seats over, so we had a sanctuary here and we had rooms here. And when they walked in the next Sunday, they said, wow, what in the world has happened to our church? And they sat down and thought the church had doubled overnight. I was a hero. Sunday night, nobody came to church. Except my wife and my two little boys and maybe one lady, Sister Barry. Wasn't very exciting. You could shoot a cannon through there and not hit anybody. And I saw it as an opportunity. I said, let's do something to get people to church. So that was in the Oral Roberts heyday when he had these 30-minute black and white films. And so I saw that you could rent these for $10 a week. So I rented 10 Oral Roberts black and white healing service films, borrowed a projector from the high school, put a big ad in the paper, Assembly of God, 7 p.m. Sunday, Oral Roberts, and then little teeny words, on film. I'm not kidding you, that place filled up. It was packed. And with nervousness, I ran that projector, and then I'd preach for 15 minutes, and I would anoint people and pray and trust God for healing. And for 10 weeks, that church was packed to the door every Sunday night. And in the midst of that, a nice-looking couple had come. And they said to my wife and I, would you mind coming to our house to pray for our cat? Well, I was young in the ministry. I'd never heard of such a thing. But I was willing to do anything if it was an opportunity. They looked like nice folk. So we found their home, and they welcomed us warmly. And when I walked in, I knew why they invited us. On the wall was a picture of Oral Roberts. They had been supporting him, obviously, for years and did not know that there was a church nearby that believed the same thing, that prayed for people to be healed, that believed in the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was praying, oh, God, if you've ever helped me to pray in faith, help me to pray for this cat. So I anointed that cat with oil. It was quite a feline. You could tell they just loved that cat. I anointed that stupid cat with oil. And we prayed. And guess what? The Lord healed that cat. It was amazing. I had two new members in my church. Well, three. I had the cat, too. You know, you can stand around fumbling and just griping and complaining. Oh, I wish things were better. Or you can get up and say, this is an opportunity. I'm going to take advantage of this, and I'm going to do something for the glory of God. They say that the Chinese have a unique way of building a tunnel through a mountain. They put 10,000 Chinese on this side digging. They put 10,000 Chinese on this side digging. If they hit, they have a tunnel. If they miss, they have two tunnels. It works good either way. You just have to get with it and work by seeing the opportunity. The third letter is R. Risk. Now, theologically, it would be faith, but it doesn't fit the acrostic, so it's risk. But let me tell you, there's no better definition of faith than risk. My definition is F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I take him. That's risk. You have nothing else to depend on. Now, if you were to ask me for a dollar, I could do that. There's no risk in that. I know I have it in my pocket. But if you were to ask me for $100,000, that would be another matter. There'd be some risk involved in that. And usually what God lays on us is beyond our ability. In any walk of life, he challenges us with an opportunity. Are we willing to take advantage of it? And then are we willing to enter into the realm of risk-taking? Faith. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah did back in that day, building the wall. And they did it, by the way, in 52 days. It was amazing what God enabled them to do. Too many of us want to be comfortable. Gideon wanted the 32,000 men that were in his army, but God said, too many. I want you to reduce the forces. And when he got them down to 300, God was happy. Now that is risky. When you're going against an army that looked like grasshoppers in number, and the Lord's happy, then you know you have taken a big risk. From 32,000 to 300. But the reason was, the Lord said to Gideon, if we win this battle with 32,000, they're going to say, didn't we do a great job? And they're not going to give me the glory. But if you go out there with 300 and their instruments of warfare are not guns or arrows or whatever, but pitchers, lamps, and trumpets, then they're going to give me the glory. And that's why I'm just asking you for an army of 300, because you're going to take a risk. But I'm into risk taking. And Gideon obeyed, and God gave them the victory. As the old song says, he didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He put faith in our hearts so we could rise to the next challenge, to the next opportunity. Are we willing to risk it for the glory of God? That's the question. I love the attitude of the fellow who knew his days were numbered on earth. He knew he needed to meet with a lawyer to get his will put together, and he did. And he died shortly thereafter, and his family met with eagerness for the reading of his will. And to their shock and amazement, that lawyer read it in one breath. He said, this is what your relative has placed in his will. He read it. Being of sound mind, I spent it all. Now that's risk. And that's what the church is about. It isn't how much money we've got in the bank. It isn't even how much the property is worth. It's what is God's will. What does God want us to do for this generation and for the next generation? I stood in the pulpit of the church I pastored for over 17 years in October to kick off this capital campaign I mentioned. My son asked if I would come back and talk about the past. How did we get to this point? And I told the story about the property. Many of them didn't even know about it that were in the church. And I said, what was revealed to me is you're always building for the next generation. You're always risking for the next generation. I said, I was standing on the athletic fields on a spring day when my two grandsons were engaged in a varsity baseball game. And I was enjoying the beauty of the afternoon when I looked across that campus and I spotted all seven of my grandchildren engaged in some kind of activity on that beautiful spring day. And I saw hundreds of parents and grandparents enjoying all of these activities, and tears came down my cheeks as I stood there looking over that campus when the Spirit of God said, see, this is what we talked to you about years ago. You build for the next generation. Look at your grandchildren. Look at all of these families. And I stood in the pulpit in October, and I said, now it's your turn. You're going to build for the next generation, my grandchildren's children, and your grandchildren's children. And they said, amen, and they clapped, and they have committed over $17 million to the next generation. That's risking, especially in an economy like today. One couple came in to see my son, and they said, we were planning to give $500,000 to this campaign, but we said to each other, you know, we've got that in the bank. Let's give $1 million. And they committed themselves to $1 million. That's risky. But you know, it's also biblical. Whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. God wants us to operate and live by faith. And that's risky. My wife took a huge risk when she said, I will. I didn't have a thing but hope and drive and a future. She bought into it. I don't know if she knew what she was doing or not, but I wooed her and I won her. I beat out other students. Don Cox being one of them. He's dead. He's gone a long time ago. He died years ago. And she chose me. I'm still alive. And when I was walking down that campus wondering how I could express how I felt about her, because I was about to travel for a whole summer in a quartet for the school, and that she's got to know as she goes back to Wisconsin, I really care about her. And I was sweating. My deodorant was failing. I'm trying to think, what do I do here? And other students were after her, and I got to show her. So I got my arms in motion just like hers, and it just hit me. If I just accidentally hit her finger and caught on, and she didn't let go, she would know, and I would know that there's some concern here. There's love here. So I hit her finger, and I just grabbed it, and she didn't let go. And I said, "Woo, Jesus, you can come now. I'm ready." It was marvelous. I worked my fingers over and had hold of her five Swiss fingers on that hand. When suddenly a demon-possessed bird flew overhead and dumped right on her shoulder. True story. And I whipped out my handkerchief and I got her Sunday suit all cleaned off. And I said to her, "Marianne, aren't you glad cows don't fly?" And then I knew I had to act quickly. I grabbed her hand again before she had a chance to think. And had my fingers wrapped in her fingers. Woo! This is wonderful. This is great. I wrote her 99 letters that summer, one every day. Don Cox was calling on the phone. I was writing letters. She chose the letters. Ha, 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 ha. Don couldn't stand it and died, went to heaven. You take some risks in life. What are you attempting to do? If God does not help you, you are sunk. That's what we're talking about. Finally, isn't that good when a preacher says that? It sounds so good. It doesn't mean a lot, but it sounds good. It's got to be. Know your boss, K-N-O-W. Know your boss. And as preachers, our boss isn't our board. Although we love our board, we work with our boards. And in marriage, your boss isn't your wife. In the corporate world, good, thank you, Pastor. Your boss is God. He's my boss. He talks to me. He puts impressions in my soul. And sometimes they're so, like, unbelievable, I say, "Are you serious, Father? Is this really you?" And he confirms it because he walks with me. And he talks with me, and he tells me, I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. If we will just listen, if we will just pay attention to what I call God impressions, and not say, I wonder if that's the devil. Would the devil want you to do good things? Would the devil want you to help your neighbor or witness to this person? No. Those are God impressions. Obey your boss. Listen to your boss. The boss of any church is not the pastor. It's not the board. It's not the membership. It's God. And if we will listen to God, he has powerful ideas. The two enemies we face are weariness and rutted thinking. That's why the Bible says don't be weary in well-doing. What's the opposite of weariness? It's refreshing. You come to a service like this and you get refreshed and you think, yeah, I can handle this challenge. Rutted thinking is the other enemy. We've done it this way so long, we can never change. That's a lie. We need to change. There are things that need to move. And so we have to get out of our weariness by refreshing and out of our rutted thinking by knowing our boss. Well, 2 Corinthians 8 says, you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, and this grace also, which was the spirit of cheerful giving. So as you listen to God, as you obey your boss, the word says you will abound in everything. I believe that. Our family is experiencing that. My sons are in ministry. My daughters-in-law love me profusely. Our oldest grandson is singing this weekend with Carmen in Plus One. They're doing concerts around the country, touching thousands of youth. My next to the oldest is graduating this May from Central Bible College and entering into the ministry. Same place we met. Two grandchildren are at Evangel University seeking to prepare for God's will. Another will graduate from high school this spring. Two more shortly thereafter. And I say, watch out, world, because these kids are world changers. We are blessed because we know our boss. God has given us two ends, one to think with, the other to sit on. Success depends on which end you use. Heads you win, tails you lose. The word is work. You listen to your boss and you move forward knowing his ideas are great. You have to be willing. You seize the opportunity. You take the risk because you know your boss. So built we the wall. The people had a mind. Is that your mind? Let's stand together, please. Father, as we stand before you today in this sacred setting, we thank you for your gifts to us. We are so blessed today to know you and to gather here to be inspired from your word. And we pray in Jesus' name that you'll stir our hearts to the opportunities of life. And while the worship group comes and we're bowed in prayer, may I just ask, if something in this message touched your heart, you know that maybe even your marriage needs a new thrust, your business, your job. Maybe you're here with a spiritual lack, and God is saying to you, just get better acquainted with me, get closer. I want you to step out from where you are and move down to the front. Just stand for a prayer. As we close this service, God is talking to you about things that you need to open up to from what we have shared with you by, I trust, the help of the Holy Spirit. As the worship group sings, just step down here and then we're going to have a prayer together. And if it's with your companion, take her by the hand, step down with her, and believe God for a miracle today. Amen. Just come now as we sing. We open our hearts in worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord, to each of us. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We open up to your great possibilities today. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, those of you who are standing here at the front, just lift up your hands. It's a sort of a sign of submission and surrender. Just lift them up to heaven as we pray. Father, we raise our hands signifying our neediness, but also your worthiness. And we confess to you our lack. We confess to you how we need a surge of faith. How we need to grasp the opportunities that you present to us daily. Touch these men and women who stand across the front of this church. Whatever they're here for, I pray that you would pour into their being right now that faith that they need for tomorrow's challenge. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and believe in you with all of our hearts, because you're a God who does good things to those that ask. And we ask, we surrender. We acknowledge you as our God and our Lord. Bless this church, Lord, for the future. I pray that you would bring many to Christ through this ministry. Oh, Jesus, pour out your Spirit on First Assembly. May every leader be subject to your voice, listening to what you say. And may the days that are ahead be filled with challenge, because we are willing to take advantage of what you are presenting to us. Bless every marriage here, every family, Lord. Give them, I pray, a marvelous year. And may they be united in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We make this our prayer in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Last Sunday, as I was sharing the last of what the stewardship message is, we ended that message on the concept of team, how much we're dependent on each other, how much we need each other. I felt that hits so wonderfully. I had such a satisfying feeling. It seemed like we left here with a new appreciation of one another. I want you to know God has great things in store for us, but it's not going to happen without work. We've got to roll up our sleeves and work together. Amen? You're important. Far more important than just being here Sunday morning for an hour and a half. Amen? We have opportunity this afternoon, the Super Bowl, and all the things that we're going to be doing. Bring some friends. Bring someone that's unsaved. I mean, we got some, if you want a hook, we got some incredible giveaways. Tell them, we're going to draw. Your name's going to go in a hat. We're going to draw for two $175 front row seats at the Super at a Spurs game. Front row seats. $350. Overnight packages at resorts. There's all kinds of things that have been donated. You say, well, should we do that? Sure. If he can say Oral Roberts and then in little words put on film, you can do that. And some of the best work we do sometimes is when we walk next door or call our relative or friend and say, come and go with me. Amen? I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a great evening. So let's show up. Next Sunday, you've got another opportunity to sign up, be a part of some of these new classes and some of the things we're going to be doing to teach and train. Well, that's a lot of work. Right. Right. Let's go to work. Amen. Bessie, happy birthday. What is this? Number 39? Close. Yeah, she hopes so. 81. Today. I think it would be good if we sing happy birthday at an 81-year-old. Amen? Bessie, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear. Happy birthday. Phil, I don't understand this. He's not going to be on ESPN, right? He'll be here. Yeah, Ron Thulin, he's an ESPN commentator. He's going to be here at 4 o'clock sharing with us in our Life Center. And some of you may know him from KSLR, but he also works for ESPN. And is one of their commentators. He's going to be here. We're going to have a lot of fun. But I tell you what, at halftime, when Brother Cole preaches, you will see the purpose of everything. All the giveaways, all the fun, all the games, that's just hooks. We want you to enjoy it, but we want people to come to know Jesus. Let's work at it, amen? Love each other. See you tonight.